Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. And I am going to start reading at verse number 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. So I hear pages turning. That's good. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of a very familiar story. And God's word says this: "Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up the body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging the man and woman of God. That would be us here this morning, Lord. So what is it that we can possibly learn from this story? So have your Holy Spirit teach us here this morning, Lord. Through your Scripture, have these words of this text just come alive and speak to all of us and lead us in the direction of the truth that we all need to go. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. When we took our journey through the New Testament in 2012, 2 years ago, we went through the whole New Testament, as we are doing again this year. But I said this about the four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said this: in those four books, you will find the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of the gospel, and the conception of the church. That's what you find in the four gospel books. When you arrive at this fifth book, the book of Acts, we see this. We see the circulation of the good news and the proliferation of the church. Well, what does that word mean, Mike? Proliferate, proliferation. If something is prolific or if something proliferates, it grows rapidly. So when the good news started to circulate, the church began to proliferate. The church began to grow rapidly. Well, besides the circulation of the gospel, the good news, was there anything else that might have been going on in the early church that made the church proliferate, that made the church grow rapidly? And I believe there is, and I believe this story that I just read was one of those. So to help explain my point here this morning about Ananias and Sapphira, I'm going to tell a hypothetical story about a man named Mr. Smith and his new company that he's starting up, XYZ Corporation. This is hypothetical. This is not a true story. I'm making this up. There once was a man named Mr. Smith who was going to start a new company called the XYZ Corporation. He was going to start it off by hiring 25 brand new employees to work for him. He tells them all to show up on a Monday morning, where at that time he will go over all the rules and regulations and guidelines about his new company, XYZ Corporation. They all get there and they're all sitting very attentively, and Mr. Smith gets in front of them and starts explaining some basic rules. And he says this: I'm about to pay each and every one of you a very, very good wage. All I ask in return is that you are obedient to some very basic guidelines and rules that I'm going to set up for you. Those rules being this: we start work at 7:30 in the morning. We go home at 4:30 in the afternoon. You got 1 hour for lunch. You are not obligated to fill or to punch a time card. You will fill out a timesheet. I do ask that you be honest with your timesheet. If you show up for work 5 minutes late, just write 7:35 on your timesheet. If you have to go home early for some reason, write the time that you leave. Please do not be dishonest with the time that you write on the timesheet. There'll be no stealing of company property. That does include paper and pens and paper clips and small things that Mr. Smith knows that many people take from their businesses. There are also parking lot rules. Out in the parking lot, there's many companies that occupy this building. We have a designated parking area for XYZ Corporation. We park in those designated spots. Other companies park in their designated spots. You are entitled to a 10-minute break in the morning and a 10-minute break in the afternoon. There'll be no sleeping on company time. There'll be no alcohol and no drugs on company property or on your breath or in your body. You are not allowed to use cell phones except during your break times and lunch times. Many of you will be using computers, which means you will have internet access. There will be no use of the internet except for what business purposes require. These are all a zero tolerance policy, Mr. Smith tells his crew, reiterating the fact, I pay you well. Let's just obey these basic rules and laws that I have laid down. So they're all shown what their work's going to be. They all get to work. And here it is, Friday of that same first week. And one of the employees, John Doe, he breaks one of the rules. He breaks a parking lot rule. Seems rather insignificant. He's parked in a spot that's allocated for one of the other companies that occupies the same building. So Mr. Smith calls him into his office and he interrogates John Doe and asks him about his parking. John Doe doesn't deny a thing. He admits, yes, I parked in another parking spot because our area, he explains to Mr. Smith, is too far away and I didn't want to walk that far. So I parked closer where I didn't have to walk as far. John Doe is immediately terminated by Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith explains, I had a rule and you disobeyed it. Your services are no longer needed here at XYZ Corporation. That's the story, and we'll come back to it, okay? In today's scripture reading, we read a very interesting story that happened in the life of the early church about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. We know what they did, so I'm not going to tell that whole story all over again. We just read the story right here. This morning, I am not directly concerned about what they did with their money. And this morning, I am not directly concerned that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I am not directly concerned about their untimely death. But this morning, here's what I am concerned about. How this entire incident affected everyone who heard about it, both those inside the church and those outside the church. Getting back to our story, when John Doe gets fired that Friday, what is the impact on the employees and the health of Mr. Smith's new business? Likewise, when Ananias and Sapphira get struck down, what is the impact on the proliferation of the church? And that's what I want to try to define here this morning. What does this story here have to do with the growth of the church? So we have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. So let's go to the first one and let's start filling these things in. And let's see how we can build on this proliferation. Our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin would say this: new beginnings need to be built on strong foundations. New beginnings need to be built on strong foundations. In both the Mr. Smith story and his business, and the story that we just read right here in Acts chapter 5, something new is being started. Something new. Something is beginning. For Mr. Smith, it's a new company. Brand new company. Brand new business. For the apostles, they have been chartered to be the foundation of something called the church. Let's talk about Mr. Smith first. You see, Mr. Smith, he's starting a new company, and he wants his new company to be successful. He knows that one way that that's going to happen is to set up some zero tolerance policies within the company. He knows this, because he's been in other companies before, that a disciplined workforce produces a better product. He also knows this, that if you allow simple rules to be broken without reprimand, it won't be long before others will follow suit. Mr. Smith decides he needs to set a precedent and set it right now. Let's talk about Acts chapter 5. Likewise, the apostles are part of starting this new thing called the church. And it's got to be God that's going to make it successful. What does Jesus say back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? He says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." Jesus will build his church. But one way that the church is going to be built is going to not tolerate sin within the church. The apostles know that honest, humble, sincere, and obedient people will make for a stronger church. They also know this, that if you allow sin to run rampant without reprimand, it won't be long before others will follow suit. So the apostles decide to set a precedent with this issue right here. New beginnings need to be built on strong foundations. If you would go back to the sixth chapter of the Old Testament book of Joshua, you don't have to go back there. Let me just tell you a quick little story. In the sixth chapter of Joshua, it's Joshua is told by the Lord to take the city of Jericho. God says, "I will be with you when you take the city." And this is going to be the Israelites' first battle now that they have crossed the Jordan River and gone into the promised land. Let me just read two verses of what God kind of warns Joshua to warn the people about in these two verses. He says this in verses 18 and 19. "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The first battle, some guidelines were laid down. You can plunder the city, but it all goes into the Lord's treasury. That's pretty simple. And again, this is going to be their first battle in the promised land. But if you would read on, if you'd go on to chapter 6 and then chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, there's one man. His name's Achan, A-C-H-A-N. He decides, I don't want to follow that rule. Sort of like John Doe. He takes some of the plunder, but he keeps it for himself. And it says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, that the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Not against Achan, against the whole nation. So the Israelites are ready for the second battle. They're going to take a city called Ai, spelt Ai. It's a much smaller city. And the Israelites know, we only need to send 3,000 men up there. We can take these people. Take them easy. They go into battle. The Israelites get routed. And they're wondering why. Go back and read it in Joshua chapter 7 when you get a chance. They got routed because of one man. His name is Achan. He disobeyed the Lord. And he kept some of the plunder for himself. And what happened to Achan because of his actions? Let me just read of his demise here in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tents and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place had been called the Valley of Achor ever since. New beginnings. In this case, back in Joshua, the nation of Israel is now in the promised land. And it needed to be built on a very strong foundation. You cannot build a foundation built and based on sin. We'll move from that thought and we'll go to verse number 11 here in our book of Acts chapter 5 that tells us this. Actually, it tells us twice. It tells us in verse 5 and again in verse 11 that great fear came about all who heard about these events. Great fear. Well, let's face it. This is not an everyday occurrence. Two people died in that early church that day. It would cause some talk, I'm sure. So what does, here's the next question we'll answer. So what does great fear, such as what we read about here, do to people? Second fill in the blank. Great fear causes people to make decisions. Great fear causes people to make decisions. Now the word fear here can mean, on one end, fear or terror, something pretty negative, or it can also mean awe and respect, kind of on another end of the spectrum. And in this scripture text, I guarantee that those who heard about these events, they made some decisions in their minds when they heard about what had happened. Most people, after hearing about such an incident, they would not walk a middle ground they would probably side one way or another. I would tend to think this, that those inside the church, they may have been soul-searching their own motives and their own actions, as if to say, gee, if that happened to Ananias and Sapphira, is that going to happen to me? I bet this event made church members decide if they were truly on board with this thing called church. Do I really want to be here? Do I want that to happen to me? I'm sure it forced them to make a decision of some sort. And if those outside the church were deciding at any point in time, gee, do I want to be part of this new thing called church? I'll bet this event made their decision one way or the other a little bit easier. In the Mr. Smith story that I told you earlier, the remaining 24 employees, I'll bet you they're deciding also, gee, I don't know if I want to be a part of a company that has such strict guidelines and zero tolerance. On the other hand, some might be saying, I like to be a part of a company that enforces these kinds of rules. They are making decisions. And our third and final fill in the blank would be this. Based on the fact that, number one, new beginnings need to be built on strong foundations. Number two, great fear causes people to make decisions. That leads us to number three. This event drew genuine believers into the church. It drew genuine believers into the church. It's as if the church, even early on, needed to be purged of what was not good about it. Needed to be pruned, and we talked about that several weeks ago. I firmly believe, and I am convinced, that those who truly desire to be a part of something that is truly of God will be attracted and not discouraged by this type of event. As I was reading this story here in these first 11 verses, I can't help think of Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed when I consider what happened here. I believe that this event represents those who are choked by thorns and who are scorched by the sun. I'm sure that there were people who were inside the church that when they saw this happen, they probably went away. They were never real to begin with. They were never genuine. Throw an event like Ananias and Sapphira in front of them, and they're going to bail out. You know, it would be interesting to see what would happen in today's quote-unquote church if an event such as this was a common occurrence. I believe that church attendance would initially and dramatically decrease. I believe that many TV evangelists and preachers would go off the air and their congregations would cease to exist. But perhaps what we read here is what the church today really needs. Perhaps we need to hear about an Ananias and Sapphira strictly from a truly godly perspective. I believe what the church needs today is a little cleaning up, and in this case, from within. That's what we need. This church, not this church, church in general, needs a cleansing. Sure. Church attendance may go down, and the money that comes in from the plate might not be enough. But could you imagine this? If incidents like this were a common occurrence, what would the remnant of the true church be like? My goodness. It would be strong. It would be bold. It would be passionate for the gospel. It would be people having a true fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. Churches would have within them true men and women of God. Because those who think it might be a risk would never show up. I don't know what happened to the remaining 24 employees of Mr. Smith's XYZ Corporation after John Doe was fired. I'm sure that those who wanted to stay, they stayed. And those who wanted to go, they left. It was only a story. I don't know. I'll let you fill in the blank. But if such an event as Ananias and Sapphira were a common occurrence today, where would you be? Where would I be? I pray that the great fear that would instill inside all of us here would lead us all into building a truly strong and a truly prolific church. One that grows rapidly and one that grows in the fear of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer.